Well, again, good morning, church. Good to have you here today. It's always great to be in the pulpit and have opportunity to share the Word of God. And I especially thank you for making it in the cold weather today. I'm sure it was a little hard to get things thought out and make your way here, so we appreciate your commitment. And I do want to take a moment to thank the church family for your faithful prayers during the challenging times and recovering from the stroke and the heart procedure I recently had. It's been comforting to know that your prayers have been faithful, even been more comforting that God's answering them in a positive way. And so thank you for that. This morning, we're returning to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be building on the teaching that Pastor Steve shared with us these past three Sundays. This morning, we approach the book of Hebrews, looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. I'd like to read those verses for you this morning. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know he who has said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." These verses have been confusing among students of the Word of God over the years, and I suggest the best approach to understanding these verses is to understand them in the context of the entire book of Hebrews, as well as the big picture of the teaching of the New Testament, while setting them into the historical setting of the nation of Israel when this epistle was written. Therefore, to begin with this idea is that I'd like to kind of set these verses into the context of the book of Hebrews. I remind you that Hebrews chapter 1 through 4:13 taught the reader about the supremacy of Christ over all things and all people. It is through Jesus that God spoke to us in these last days, and you recall that God had appointed to Jesus heir of all things, and that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. In looking at some of the most influential and effective servants of God in the Old Testament, the early chapters of the book of Hebrews present that Jesus is supreme or superior over them, that he was superior to the prophets of old, the angels, Moses, Joshua, and Aaron. As well, in these introductory chapters to Hebrews, God tells us it is Jesus who has made purification for sin and is seated at the right hand of God. And so after learning these things about the person and the character and the nature and of who Jesus is and the kind of person that he is, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 on through chapter 10 the teaching of the supremacy of Christ's work. It is Jesus Christ who established the new covenant with humanity. And it is Jesus who has opened the door of heaven to all who believe. Jesus, you recall, is the great high priest, the one who passed through the heavens, the one who is the mediator or the go-between, who brought reconciliation between God and mankind. It is Jesus who is the centerpiece in establishing the new covenant, a better covenant than the old covenant. The covenant is a superior covenant. The new covenant is a superior covenant because it is founded on a superior high priest, the mediator Jesus. The new covenant is superior because it was founded in a superior place, the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly sanctuary. The new covenant is a superior covenant because it is founded on a superior promise, the washing away of sin by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the new covenant is a superior covenant over the old covenant, because what the old covenant provided is that the sacrifice for sin, it was finished. No sacrifices need to be made beyond that which was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Never ever again does another sacrifice need to be made, for Jesus has fully paid our debt and he has made purification for our sin. Now, these highlights from Hebrews chapter 1 through 10 brought us to the study of Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 with the word therefore. You know, it's because of how awesome and how amazing Christ is. And it is because of how awesome and amazing things that Christ did that the Hebrew convert was blessed with the words that's listed there on the front of your bulletin, with Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with sin. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, this whole section of verses here has come to reality for the new Hebrew convert because of who Christ is and what he did. And just pause to think about all this for a moment. Under the old covenant, no Jew could ever enter in to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. No Jew would have ever acted with a spiritual arrogance so as to make an attempt to enter into the Holy of Holies. That would have resulted in their certain death. We do not read anywhere in the Old Testament of Jews entertaining the idea of having the authority or having possession of their own personal righteousness that would give them the confidence to enter in to the holy place. All Jews seem to be aware of that verse that we read in Romans, but was yet to be penned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, these words that come to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, come to the Jewish believer in the name of Jesus, based upon Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood. The converted Hebrew is cleansed from their sin, and now for the first time in all the history of Israel, they can enter into the holy place without fear, but with great joy. Can you imagine what a celebration that was for the Jewish believer to know that they could have such intimacy and such a personal relationship with God, prohibited from the holy place because of their sins previously, but now their sins, through the blood of Jesus, having been washed away, they can enter into the holy place without fear. Imagine the significance to the Jew who was banned, prevented from the holy place throughout their entire history, now learning that through Jesus, the new covenant, they could enter. How amazing this thought is to the newly converted Hebrew saint, invited to the holy place. But you realize that this was just not a promise for those who were converted in Judaism to Christianity and the receiving of Christ as their Savior. But this same invitation that is given to them is given to you as well in the name of Jesus. Think about how significant that is. When we prayed this morning, when we went before the throne of grace, it was not just about being in this room and offering our prayers to the air and to the ceiling, but our words of prayer were entering in to that holy place of God, to that throne of grace where God is seated and Jesus is seated at the right hand. He is making intercession for us. We were in a sacred place in Jesus' name today, and we were there by the right of our salvation as the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to us, and it has given us a personal audience with God. I hope that each day and throughout your week, as you journey into different areas of your life and experience different things, that we are not taking for granted the opportunity that we have to come to our Father and to come to the throne, because it is by the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that has given us the doorway to have this audience with God. Now, as we reach verses 26 through 31, I find a contrasting statement to the Hebrew countrymen who have hesitated, who have balked at placing their complete faith and confidence in the new covenant for salvation. Notice in verse 19, the previous study that Pastor Steve led us through, the term was, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. But notice in verse 26, there is a whole different spirit, a whole different attitude that is spoken of in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. To me, as I read this passage, it designates two specific groups of people in two different spiritual places in their lives. Those who can confidently enter into the holy place through Jesus' blood, verse 19. And then those who are continuing on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, verse 26. Now, as we study these verses, I want to mention some students of the Bible conclude from these verses that a true believer, having been born again through a sincere faith of Christ, can lose their spiritual birth as a punishment by God if they should sin against God or turn away from Him. In other words, people born again as a result of having placed their sincere faith in Jesus, the gospel, they can later become unborn spiritually a second time because they lose their faith. I want to say I don't embrace this theology. I believe once a person has been made a child of God by the will of God, the Heavenly Father will never cast His child out. Throughout the New Testament, there are many passages that support eternal protection for the truly born again person. Look at the back of your bulletin. You'll see several verses listed there. John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to be the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. Spiritual birth occurring by the will of God. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You see, the seal of the Holy Spirit is a notarization stamp that validates a person belonging to God. The seal of the Holy Spirit indicates God's ownership of His child. The Holy Spirit of promise, also given as a pledge or guarantee of an eternal inheritance. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment, which guarantees a believer redemption being God's own possession. You might be familiar with Philippians 1:6, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." And so if God has begun the good work in you by bringing you to the point of salvation, he will continue that work in you until the day of Christ. If God begins the work, God will complete it or perfect it. For a child of God to lose their salvation would be a failure on the part of the Godhead to fulfill their promise to perfect what they have started. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected," in other words, are guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then finally, John 10:27-30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." So repeatedly we see throughout the Word of God that God provides for us a salvation that cannot be lost. It is interesting to note then what happens to a believer who becomes disobedient to God, who errs God, who goes on and sins willfully against God. Does God end his relationship with the child? Does God forsake them, or does God never leave us or forsake us? I think in Hebrews 12:7-12, we see how God conducts himself in relationship to an erring son or an erring daughter, a sinning son or a sinning daughter. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet in those who have been trained by it, afterward yields its peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, we'll talk more about this verse, these verses later in our study in the book of Hebrews, but it's important to note that if you're truly a child of God, then when you err, when you disobey, when you become rebellious, when you turn your back on God, God brings discipline into your life for the purpose of training you that you may share in his holiness, that you may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so I encourage you with the words of Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So now in returning to Hebrews 10:26-29, seeing the New Testament testimony regarding our relationship with God as his children, we must ask the question, what then does Hebrews 10:26-29 mean when it says, "For if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries," and on into the end of verse 29. I believe that these verses are a parenthetical statement, a contrasting statement that distinguishes the Hebrew convert who had confidence to enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus to Hebrew countrymen who have hesitated to turning completely to the new covenant of the gospel. The spiritual truth revealed here is that the Hebrew countryman cannot get to heaven by having one foot planted in the old covenant of works while having the other foot planted in the new covenant of grace. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, the people are addressed as brethren. But in Hebrews 10, 26 through 21, the group is spoken of do not share this same confidence of salvation. Note the parenthetical statement is written to people who continue to sin willfully. In other words, they continue to go on in their sin of unbelief. Those spoken of in verses 26 through 29, though they fully understand the covenant, though they have indicated or demonstrated a great interest in Christ and the gospel, and they may even be shown to have a favorable leaning toward Christ, they have not yet been willing to release the old covenant to embrace fully the new covenant. They have not placed a sincere faith in trusting Jesus' death and the shedding of blood as the only remedy for their sin. The true Hebrew convert who fully embraces the new covenant terminates his confidence in the old covenant. The truly Hebrew convert fully embraces the promises of the new covenant, the person of Jesus Christ, the work he has done, and what he has completed, and he terminates all allegiance and confidence to the old covenant. Just as has been said many times from this pulpit, salvation does not come because of believing in Jesus and something else. Salvation does not come by believing in Jesus and adding something more to the gospel. Salvation is the gift of God, not as a result of works at any level, as we've read and studied in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You see, this is the purpose of the teaching of Hebrews chapter 1 through 10. Jesus is the great high priest. He is the Son of God. He is the crucified mediator. He purchased the new covenant salvation. It is not the new covenant salvation joined together with the practices of the old Old Testament or the old covenant practices. They have become obsolete. The old covenant, along with all other religious work, are obsolete and bring nothing to the reconciliation process of salvation. Hebrews 8:13. Therefore, those who go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So let's think that statement through for a moment. If you have a Hebrew person who was practicing Old Testament law and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and if we learn that the Old Testament sacrificial system has become obsolete, they have no sacrifice for sin in the Old Covenant. Then, if the Hebrew countryman also denies the gospel of Jesus Christ and does not place their faith in regard to who Jesus is, then what do they turn to for salvation? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins because Jesus is the sacrifice for sins. And so if you reject Jesus, you reject the one who has provided his body and shed his blood for your sin, and there is no other sacrifice that can redeem you and reconcile you with God. If you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, if you reject the new covenant, if you reject this one who is the supreme person that we've learned about in Hebrews 1 through 4, if you reject the one who performed the superior work in Hebrews 4 through chapter 10, if you turn away from him, then you are trampling underfoot the Son of God. You are regarding as unclean the blood of the new covenant, which you are sanctified. You know, Christ died for the sins of all people. Sanctification and being set apart for God and being saved is an invitation that is extended to all. Every sin has been died for. Every sin, Jesus' blood is sufficient to wash away. You just have to decide. Do you stand before God in the clothing of righteousness of Jesus? Or do you reject the clothing of Jesus and choose to stand before God in your own work of righteousness? To reject Christ and the shedding of his blood for your sin is to insult the Holy Spirit of grace who has offered you salvation. And therefore, there remains no other sin. But you will stand before God in a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. Now, remember the first century Hebrew is in a very unique place, different than anybody else who has ever lived before. For these to whom this letter is written, you remember that the temple was not destroyed till 70 AD. And so the Hebrew countrymen were in a very unique place in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, they could embrace the new covenant and the blood of Jesus, which would usher them into that holy place, or they could literally go back to the Old Testament temple and practices. The person, the Hebrew countryman, was standing on the precipice near the truth, holding the truth, knowing the truth. This person that is talked about in Hebrews 10:26 was not a Hebrew countryman that was being spoken to as a person of ignorance, but they had knowledge of the new covenant. They had a relationship to the covenant. And so every person has to make a decision, has to make a clear personal choice that is presented to all people. You can choose salvation through Christ's redemptive sacrificial act, or you can face God's judgment. Now, to maybe help make what I'm saying a little more clear, let me kind of fast forward to the 21st century here. I have had, and perhaps you have had as well, experiences in which you've had opportunity to witness the truth of the gospel to a non-believer. The person to whom you are witnessing, as you share with them the truth of the gospel, that we are sinners, and that as sinners that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that as sinners that the wages of sin is death, and that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that a person must truly embrace through a sincere faith the sacrifice of Christ to receive that gift. This non-believer acknowledges that they are a sinner. Yeah, I know I've sinned. Don't have to go very far in my life to notice that that's true about me. And they confess that they understand that the Bible says that the wages of sin for their sin is death. And through your witness, the person agrees that the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life, and that they can become a child of God by receiving Christ as their Savior. However, as that person comes to the recognition of this truth and the understanding of this truth, that truth in and of itself does not bring them to salvation. It is only as they step into that truth by faith, by personal faith, in receiving Christ as their Savior, that they become truly born again. Any person who hesitates, any person who balks and understands all the biblical truth about salvation that we proclaim to them in our faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation does not become theirs until they receive it to be their own. I've said in the past that there are three decisions a person can make in regard to the gospel. They can say, yes, I receive it, and they embrace the gospel by faith. They can also say, no, I don't want it. I reject it. I don't care to respond to it. In which case, they don't have the faith. But then there is a third group of people. That's the person who hesitates. That's the person who balks and says, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure I'm ready to make that decision. I'm not sure that I am willing to put my confidence and faith in that truth. And so here they are, having the knowledge of the truth, but they are hesitating in regard to it. And until they say yes, they are still condemned. They are still condemned to eternal death. And I believe this is what is happening in Hebrews 10, 26 through 29, is that there's Hebrew countrymen who were not of that class of people in Hebrews 10, 19, who could come confidently to the holy place through the blood of Jesus Christ. This group in Hebrews 10, 26 is a group of people who have all the understanding and knowledge and know it, but they're hesitating, they're balking, they haven't made that step into receiving the new covenant and setting aside the old covenant. My question to those who might be hesitating, is it not time to say yes to the gospel? I want to encourage you, do not trample underfoot the Son of God. Do not regard as unclean the blood of the covenant by which sinners are sanctified. Do not insult the Spirit of grace, for it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes, you can experience the most beautiful and awesome experience ever by simply receiving the gift of God of eternal life. To be able to have the freedom to enter that holy place through the blood of Jesus. I implore you, do not go on willfully sinning, having a knowledge of the truth, but choosing to live in unbelief. This morning is the traditional first Sunday of the Advent season, the first day of December, or the first Sunday of December. For many believers today, it marks their traditional journey to the climactic celebration of the incarnation of God's Son, the birth of Jesus, and the Son of God and the Son of Man who takes away the sins of the world. In our movement towards celebrating Christmas as a church in three more weeks, I invite you to not hesitate in taking the gospel for yourself, but take the step of faith for a yes answer to the salvation. Sit on the fence no longer. Do not hesitate. Do not balk. Make the today the day that you place your confidence to enter into that holy place through the blood of Jesus. Why not draw near to God today? There remains no sacrifice for sin outside of Jesus. As we celebrate the communion service today, Let us remember the precious blood of Jesus, which washes away our sin. Jesus has reached out to all of humanity with these inviting words, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In other words, there's no other sacrifice that is sufficient. It is only through Jesus by which a person comes to the Father. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, the woman at the well, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then the penetrating question, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? You can say, "Yes, I do." "No, I don't." Or you can hesitate. And as long as you're in the place of hesitation, you are not in the place of salvation. Do not go on sinning willfully in unbelief. This morning, we celebrate. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have said yes, you recognize that that juice represents that wonderful blood of Jesus that has been shed on our behalf on the cross. And the cracker represents the body of Jesus, whereby Jesus gave himself, died on the cross, voluntarily yielded his life in exchange for ours. And so I want to encourage you this morning that as we come together, that you just take a few moments to pause and to look back. Remember that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Think about that. Remember what a glorious day that was? What a fantastic thing that was when you became a child of God? And you recognized that God loved you and that Jesus gave his life for you. And sometimes, you know, I really think sometimes that God gave us the communion service because it is easy for us to get so busy in life, going here and going there and doing this thing and that thing, that sometimes we can run right by Jesus without pausing to appreciate and to give him thanks and to remember what a significant thing our salvation is in Jesus. It's kind of like the communion service is a stop sign. Stop what you're doing and remember. Think about this. Appreciate this. Look back to the day that you've accepted Christ and rejoice again. What a beautiful moment that was. Think about what this means to you, that we do this until he comes back. We can think about what it means for us in the future. Whatever rotten things we're experiencing on this side of life, oh, what a glorious day it is when we are at home with our Savior. And so I invite you to come and receive the elements of the communion service and just come by and take the cup and the cracker, and you can return to your seat, and we'll have a song playing while we do that. And at the conclusion of the song, we will come together as a church to partake in this communion service together. So let's pray and give glory to God. Lord, I am thankful that you are a great God. That even before I recognized my need, you already knew it. And that in your already knowing of my need, that you made provision to meet that need. I can't think of anything that anyone could ever do greater than what you have done for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation, and that you spoke to us in these last days through him. And how glad we are that you spoke to us through him by delivering unto us a salvation that is free to us but costly to you. A salvation that is given to bring eternal life and to take away the condemnation of eternal death. We give you the praise and the honor and glory for being such a great God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. The scriptures likewise testify in the same way that Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Pastor Steve, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Stand to glorify you always.